We are in a new section of the Psalms, and these section of Psalms have been called the Hallel, and the Hebrew word is praise, and it's from where we get the word hallelujah from, the Hallel. And the collection of Psalms, the Hallel, or these praises, they were sung or recited during the Jewish festivals and especially during the Passover time. Psalm 113 through 114 would be sung or recited before the meal, and Psalm 115 through 18 would be sung or recited at the conclusion of the meal. And Jesus, think about this, would have sung these psalms, this collection of psalms, the Hallel, knowing that he was to soon be crucified. But within that collection of psalms, one of them talks about the confidence. It's a prophetic psalm, a messianic psalm. It talks about the confidence that the Messiah has in God the Father raising him from the dead. And Jesus would have recited this or sung this. It said they sung a hymn and went out, so he would have sung this as he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. So I want to break this small Hallel psalm down into three thoughts today. And we're going to look at three reasons to praise the Lord. Now, that subject's broad. That subject extends beyond this psalm, obviously. So when I say three reasons, there's a lot more reasons, but we're going to limit it to the three that we see in this psalm today. And then since Psalm 117 is so short, it's a doxology, only two verses long, I'm going to also include that in today's message, and I'll notify you when I include that as well. So what are three reasons, according to this psalm, that we can praise the Lord? And the first reason is, there's the Hallel. First reason is, praise him because his name is the greatest. If you look at verse 1 through 3 again, please. The psalmist writes and says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And one author said of these three verses, it is an explosive call to praise. Now the question is, let's answer some questions. First of all, if you look at the bottom of the screen, who are we to praise? And it says, praise ye the Lord. And I told you I was going to explain what this meant. And if you'll notice, especially if you have the King James translation, some others, it'll say capital L-O-R-D as opposed to capital L lowercase O-R-D. And what is the reason for that? Well, that's indicating to us within this translation, King James Version, that it means Jehovah or Yahweh, the proper name of God. That's what it means. As opposed to capital L, lowercase R, D, master, which sometimes it does talk about God as our master. But here is the proper name of God. The Hebrew letters, there's Lord. The Hebrew letters that it's translated from is actually four letters. And here they are up here, YHWH. That's in the English. The ancient Jewish scribes, they, as they were writing out the scriptures, they thought that the name of God was too sacred to spell out completely. They reverenced the name of God. They feared the name of God. So they chose, in the Hebrew, obviously, this would represent the English, they chose these letters to represent God's name. And what this is called is a tetragrammaton. I know it's a big word. It means four, number four, and written. You ever play Tetris? It's four blocks, you know. Tetragrammaton, four letters. And this isn't the full name or all the letters of God's name. We know that. And in fact, the exact pronunciation of God's proper name is actually uncertain due to the absence of vowels in the ancient Hebrew. We're just not sure how to properly say it because of the absence of the vowels. So Yahweh became what was spoken by the ancient scribes or ancient people. And then later on, Jehovah came into play during the Middle Ages in the English. So either Yahweh or Jehovah, that name L-O-R-D represents. So modern scholars have established Yahweh or later Jehovah. Now here's an interesting thing about a translational fact within the King James Version. The translator, you say, why did they not put the proper name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh? Why did they choose to use capital L-O-R-D? And you know what? The translators of the King James Version followed the ancient Jewish tradition in not writing out the sacred name of God. They said, since they practiced that when we translate the Bible, we're going to follow that. And we're going to reverence the name of God like they did back then. And rather than write out the proper name of God, we're going to write out L-O-R-D and signifying that this is the proper name of God when you read it. So you know what? The King James Version is a very precise translation. And so they chose L-O-R-D. So anytime, now you know, anytime you read the capital L-O-R-D, it stands for Jehovah or Yahweh, but it's also at the same time you know that the translators are reverencing the name of God because he is to be reverenced. Why such a meticulous reverence for God's name? Because his name is great. And this is a call to praise. God is worthy of our praise. That is who we are to praise today, the God Almighty. And who should praise the Lord? Who should praise the Lord? Look at verse 1 again. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And I tell you who should praise the name of the Lord, and that's those who are saved, because saved people have the most reason to praise the Lord. If you're saved today, you have a great reason to praise the Lord God Almighty. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Scripture says that the name of Jesus is the only name. He's the only one who could save us. We've already looked at this psalm that David wrote, but just go back and look at it again very briefly. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that the youth is renewed like eagles. You know, Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord. And we are to praise him for all his benefits. Now, Scripture envisions the whole world praising God. So I want to insert verse 1 here of Psalm 117. It says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. And that's why we support world missions, isn't it? I got to stop here and put a little bit of advertisement here, not advertisement, instruction for why we support world missions. These flags represent the missionaries that we support around the world. Obviously, we all can't go to the foreign field to tell people about Jesus, so we have representatives that we partner with. That's why we're going to have three missionaries this year that we'll hear from. South Africa, the Ivory Coast, the Navajo Nation. Because we have a desire for the whole world to know about Jesus. We want everybody to know about Jesus and to be saved and to praise and worship God. And that's what this psalm is envisioning, is that not just a local group of people hear about the Lord, but the whole world hears about the Lord and what he's done. How long should this praise last? Verse 2 says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, starting right now and throughout all eternity. Someone once said that when you praise God here, maybe you're tuning up for heaven one day. God is so great that the praise of him is going to go on and on and on and on forever and ever. Have you ever known someone to do something that they were honored for? Maybe it was on the news. Maybe they were honored a couple times for what they did. But you know what happens generally over time? It fades. You don't hear about it anymore. It was old news. When I was in about the 7th or 8th grade, the Courier Journal, the newspaper there in Louisville, had what was called the Young Authors Contest. And so we all had to write short stories. And so I wrote this short story and won the contest in my school. And you can ask me what it was about later. You'd be humored. But I won the contest in my school. I was awarded this medal. I had a special pin given to me and t-shirt. And they brought me in front of the chapel service to receive these special recognition. And the following week came, and, you know, I was still excited about it. And you know what? They didn't honor me anymore. That was the end of it. That was it. In fact, they never mentioned it again. And that medal's in my curio cabinet. You say, why do you keep it? It's the only medal I ever won in my life. You go back to the school. The school's not even in existence anymore. The principal's gone. She's passed away. People probably wouldn't even remember who I am. But I tell you, and so it happens with people. Praise fades. But with God, the praise of him will go on forever and ever and ever, and we'll never get tired of praising God. Especially when we get our new glorified bodies and our new redeemed minds, we'll never find the praise of God to be boring. And he's deserving. Now here's another question. How often should we praise the Lord right now? Look at verse 3 again. From the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And the answer is all day long. When you wake up in the morning, Jesus should be the first thought of the day. I encourage you to have your devotion time in the morning. You don't put your armor on at the end of the battle, but the beginning. You don't put gas in your car after the trip and when you run out, but before you begin. Some of you maybe do that, I don't know. You should wake up and praise the Lord at the beginning of the day, but also when you go to bed. This is what the psalmist is saying. And Jesus should be your very last thought of the day. And really the psalmist is saying between waking up and going to bed throughout all the day, when you're working on something, when you're dealing with something, when you're eating a meal. Psalm 55:17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry out loud, and he shall hear my voice. The Jewish day begin at sundown. So this verse reflects that thought there, the evening and morning and noon. So here's a prayer that we should pray. Father, help me to think about Jesus throughout this day. Now, the second reason we should praise the Lord is praise him because his throne is the highest. Look at verse 4 and 5, please. It says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high. So we should praise him because his throne is the highest. In verse 5, is it a question or a statement? Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Is it a question or a statement? The punctuation's not in the original autograph, so we're not sure if it's a question or a statement. If it's a question, then think like this. Is there anyone like God? Is there anyone higher than God? If it's a question. And the answer, of course, would be no. What do you believe is the greatest nation on earth? I would say America, humanly speaking. God has chosen Israel, but our nation's great. I think our nation's good, too. And I'm glad that our current president has brought a sense of patriotism back to our country. But take the greatest nation on earth, the greatest president, the greatest ruler, the greatest king who has ever lived, and God's throne is above every single nation, and his glory is higher than all the kings combined. There's no one, no ruler, no nation as great or as high as Jehovah. And we direct our praise upward because God is above all. And I want you to know something. You serve a great God. He deserves your praise. But think about this. As high as God is, look at what he did. Look at verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. What's that saying? He was willing to stoop to reach us. And you can really connect this psalm to Jesus. Jesus' entire life was one of great humility. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was coexistent, co-eternal, deity. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He didn't stop being deity or God, but he took upon him human flesh. God became flesh. God humbled himself to become flesh. And he came to this earth. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In that culture, that was the most humiliating, shameful death for anybody to die. The Bible says in the Old Testament, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree, and the cross became synonymous with a tree. So when the Messiah hung on the cross, he was shamed. He was looked down upon because he was dying in our place. But he humbled himself to die, not just to die, but to die on the cross. Very humbling death. Thinking about this psalm, the Hallel being sung at the Passover, one author says, Jesus became the embodiment of Psalm 113 when he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began washing the disciples' feet. By deliberately dressing down, he dramatically portrayed his descent into humble service and sacrifice. And that author goes on to say, the God who kneels is an apt description of God's saving grace. And God, as great as he is, was willing to stoop to save us. And you know what? He deserves the praise. And the third reason is because, praise him because his mercy is the kindest. Look at verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. I'm going to assert Psalm 117 here as well, verse 1 and 2, verse 1 again. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise you the Lord. The psalmist says that people are lying in the dust or falling into the dunghill. That's pretty low. That's pretty low. You know, some people's life in life can hit some pretty low places. Some people can fall into dust, and some people have made a mess of things in their life. Some pretty low places. And when you're lying flat on your back in the dust, and when you're smelly and stinky from having fallen in the dunghills of life, it's a blessing to see a nail-scarred hand reaching down to lift you out of it and lift you up. What does this God do for the lowly that he lifts up, verse 8 and 9, that he may sit him with princes, even with princes of his people? He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be joyful mother of children. Praise you the Lord. This psalm is actually a direct reference to Hannah's prayer of praise after she was promised a son and then dedicated that son to serve the Lord. In 1 Samuel 2:8 says, Hannah says, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. So here are the illustrations from this psalm and Hannah's song of praise of what God does for his people. He helps the poor. He helps the needy. He gives children. He takes the lowest of low and those who have fallen into dust, those who have been smeared with the dung, those who have been shunned because they didn't fit into society. And guess what he does for them? He lifts them to honorable positions, makes them royalty, and gives them joy. Hannah had been pretty low in her life. She was mocked by the other wife because she had no children. And in that society, it was a reproach, and her heart was heavy. And so she prayed, and God answered, and God lifted her up from that reproach in that society. And Hannah says in her prayer of praise that God makes them to inherit a throne of glory. I want you to think about those two words, grace and glory. That is what this great God gives us through Jesus Christ. Grace would be enough, but he also gives us glory. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The substitution there. He gave us what he has. Someone said Psalm 113 is the DNA of the gospel. And we see this great God, his glory, stooping down to raise us up as heirs of Christ. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He brings us into a very close relationship with God. Abba is an untranslated Aramaic word. Just translator, just makes a word out. Abba means daddy or close. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are part of God's family now. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, the sufferings of this time seem big, it seems heavy at times, but he's saying when you get to heaven, the glory that will be revealed outweighs the struggles here. You know, Jesus didn't have to save us. He chose to save us. We're chosen ones. And we should praise him for that. And I'll tell you this, church, Jesus is absolutely worthy of all the praise that we give him and more. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed today.